Turn to Revelation 18. We're going to look at just a few verses. It talks about something that's going to happen in the future. I don't know if you've realized it or not, if you're aware of it. I would think most everybody would be, that our country is financially in trouble. Today, I'm not going to preach one of those shouting type messages. I'm going to try to lay down some foundational things and build on that as we go through a series of messages dealing with the future global economic disaster. And that will come. There will be a one world currency and a one world government. All of those things are going to come. Revelation chapter 18, we begin with verse 10. If you would find your place there, Revelation 18, 10. And this is the lamentation of the fall of Babylon, the merchants. He says in verse 10, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyan wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like unto this great city?' And they cast dust upon their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, and saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city wherein was made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate.'" This is talking about a time in the future when God's going to wrap up all of this materialism on the face of the earth. But we want to think about some of the things that are going on in our own country today, and hopefully at the very end try to remind us of how we should look at what is going on. Most of you have heard of a man by the name of Bernard Madoff. How many of you have heard that name? Madoff made off with a lot. Zsa Gabor and her ninth husband lost $10 million to him. Just to name a few, Steven Spielberg, Larry King, Jane Fonda, that doesn't sadden me, Sandy Koufax, John Robinson of the famous ice cream company, and many others. And he promised them, Madoff promised them, that they would get somewhere around 12 to 20% return in their investment. And he was arrested June. In 2009, he got a 150-year sentence, and he is now in a North Carolina prison, and he is not living like he used to live. You can count on that. That is known as a Ponzi scheme. What is a Ponzi scheme? Well, there was a man by the name of Charles Ponzi. After World War I, Charles Ponzi, during the Roaring Twenties, that period that Brother Rigsby remembers so well, 50% profit was what he promised in 45 days, and 100% profit in 90 days. That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? If you could get that kind of profit out of your money. But this man by the name of Ponzi in 1935, or rather in 1949 in Rio de Janeiro, died in a charity hospital, the Ponzi scheme. But the greatest Ponzi scheme going on today, and please do not misunderstand me, I'm patriotic and I'm for military might, but the greatest Ponzi scheme going on in the world today is in the United States of America. It's the number one Ponzi scheme. And it is a Ponzi scheme because of entitlements, because of wars, and runaway big government. And that has created what we would call a Ponzi scheme. Social Security was started in 1935, the Social Security Act by Franklin Roosevelt, that was brought into law. The reason for that was so that people who are over 65 and they're thinking about changing that would have some kind of retirement income. In 1965, they added Medicare to that. And Medicare became part of that entitlement. By 2008, all of this became a big, massive entitlement program. And now it is $1 trillion, or one-third of the United States fiscal budget in 1 year. One-third of the fiscal budget of the federal budget of the United States in 1 year. Now, it is true that we take in more in Social Security than we have paid out. That's not the problem. The problem is that Social Security is not a protected trust fund. It is not a protected trust fund. What does that mean? That means that they have gone in there and used mega millions and billions of dollars out of that fund in order to keep all of these entitlement programs going in the United States that we are addicted to in many ways today. What they're doing, this is the Ponzi scheme. They're taking the money of new contributors to pay the debt of the old contributors that contributed to Social Security. And now the baby boomers are coming into the picture so that they will be drawing Social Security. And Social Security is an unsustainable program. We've been hearing for years that it is broke or going broke. And this program is leading to large deficits in the United States. You see what it is. The next generation is paying for this generation's Social Security. And the economists that are brilliant and are looking into the future are predicting that that is going to collapse. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm trying to make you realize who we are and where we are and what can happen in the very near future. Another area, not only Social Security, but war and national defense. And I am, by the way, for a good, strong national defense. Please don't misunderstand me. You never see anybody mugging a linebacker or a prize fighter, do you? Now, you think about what I just said. Some of you, that went right over your head. But think about it. You don't see anybody mugging those guys. I'm for a strong defense. But I'm just pointing out where our money is and what's happening to it. In 2008, the United States of America spent 44.5% of the money that was spent worldwide in any kind of war effort. We spent that much money. More than China, Russia, Japan, Europe, and several other countries put together. In 2009, the defense budget was $642 billion. $642 billion. That is second only to Social Security, which is $677 billion. And the defense costs for the fiscal, that is financial 2009, is 36% of our total budget. So when you look at those things together, we have problems. Joe Bells, who is the executive director of World Magazine, said this, and I quote him, "Wherever you stand on increasing our forces in Afghanistan, you'll have to concede that war is expensive. In round numbers, by some estimates, it cost us $1 million per soldier," listen to this, $1 million per soldier per year to send someone to Iraq or Afghanistan. $1 million per soldier per year to send somebody over there. I'm just simply pointing out that it costs a lot of money, and we're spending a lot of money, and we're getting way outside of our bounds. And then there's the growth of big government. We go back to Franklin Roosevelt and the New Deal. Today, the United States government is the nation's largest employer. The largest employer. December 2009, the payroll was over $15 billion. Just government employees. Around 1900, it was 1 in 24 that worked for the government. That is, in 1948. Now it is 1 in 8, or a 500% increase. So 2009, nearly 2 million federal employees. Here's what they make. 19% make more than $100,000 a year. Federal employees, 19%. And that's before overtime and bonuses. The average federal workers, they almost make what our staff makes here. Average federal workers pay $71,206. That's the average federal workers pay. 19% of them make over $100,000. The average private sector is $40,331. That's the private sector. So they're making a lot of money. I'm not begrudging anybody having a good job. But this does not include, in those figures, the White House, the Post Office, Congress, and the intelligence agencies, and uniformed military personnel. That's a lot of money. There's no way, really, to justify that to the American people if we really know the truth about it. And then there's national and private debt. National and private debt. The New York Times in 2009 reported this. With the national debt now topping $12 trillion, the White House estimates that the government's tab for servicing the debt will exceed $700 billion, that is the interest payment, $700 billion to service that a year in 2019. $700 billion. And that is up from $202 billion this year. It's just one of the wrenching challenges that we see facing the United States as we face the decades of living way beyond our means. You see, if your outgoes more than your upkeep, then your upkeep's going to be your downfall. That's the way it's going to be. And when you're spending more than you're taking in, then you're going to wind up with problems. And that's going to be the downfall. And it doesn't matter if it's an individual or if it's a whole country. The interest on our debt, the White House Office of Management and Budget, $904 billion came in tax revenues at the end of fiscal year in September. $904 billion. Listen to this. The interest on the national debt, the interest was $383 billion. That's about one-third of what was brought in. In other words, about 40 cents out of every dollar the government brought in, they spent on interest. How would you like to have a credit card like that, where your interest is 40%? Some of these fly-by-night people out there and all those loan sharks, that's about what you pay, 25, 30%. But 40% is unbelievable. Now, who do we owe? Who are we indebted to? The end of 2009, 50% of America's debt is owed to foreign countries. Did you hear that? Are you listening? Say amen. 50% of the debt is owed to foreign countries. We owe China $798+ billion, Japan $746 billion, the United Kingdom $230+ billion. Oil exporting countries, $188 billion. The Caribbean banking centers, $169 billion. Brazil, $156 billion plus. Hong Kong, $140 billion plus. And believe it or not, we owe Russia $122+ billion. Russia. And that's all happened in the last 5 or 6 years with Russia. Maybe the last 8 years. How do we borrow that money? How do we do that? we as a country issue IOUs, and they're issued in the form of bonds and treasury notes. And so here's what we're doing in America. We're borrowing money to pay our bills. You do that in your personal life, you're going to get in trouble. And a church, if they do that, they're going to be in trouble. And a country, if they do that, they are indeed in trouble. When we borrow to pay our present bills. And so the interest, here's what it amounts to, our interest in America, $41 million per hour, $690,000 a minute, and $11,500 per second. And by now, we just paid $33,000 plus interest by the time I get through saying this statement. In interest, just not touching the principal, but in interest. And then add to that the cancer of inflation. Many economists foresee a massive inflation ahead as our economy begins to absorb the billions of dollars of stimulus money that the federal government has printed. Do you understand that money is not backed up by gold or silver or anything tangible? They just print it. Now, if I do that, they're going to put me in the federal prison. But they can just print it. And the Fed has done that. And what that causes in our society is hyperinflation. It has already caused inflation. And all of that stimulus money, that's going to be the result of it. And if you go back in history, you'll recall that hyperinflation is what set Germany up for a man called Hitler. That's exactly what set it up. The fall of the Roman Empire, basically, though they disintegrated because of morality, one of the major reasons, and the chief reason many historians believe, is the inflation that came in Rome. And some of the last money they had taken so much of the silver and all of that out of it, just like now we have copper. Instead of used to, it was silver. We used to have gold-backed dollars, and they were backed by gold somewhere in Fort Knox. So you have deficits, debts, inflation. All of that adds up to economic chaos. The word trillion is being tossed around today. The first time in my life I hear them talking about trillions, or $1 trillion, a trillion this, so many trillion that. Let me give you an illustration of the difference in a billion and a trillion. $1 billion would be one wooden pallet that would be stacked a few feet high in a warehouse. And that would be $100 bills. That would be $1 billion, or 10 pallets. I said one, 10. 10 pallets. Now here's the difference in a billion and a trillion. A trillion would fill 10,000 pallets. Not 10, but 10,000 pallets, and it would fill up an average size warehouse of $100 bills. Think of it in terms of seconds. If you were to back up 1 million seconds, that backs you up 12 days. If you're to back up 1 billion seconds, that backs you up 30 years. There's 1 million and 1 billion. If you're to back up 1 trillion seconds, that backs you up 32,000 years. That's the difference in 1 million and 1 billion and 1 trillion. We're in a mess. And so it's not a good sign. It's sort of like playing Monopoly game. If you ever played that, the bank always has all the money they want. You just get all, and bank never goes broke. But in real life, it doesn't work that way. Now, what about the specter of bankruptcy? What's going to happen if this giant Ponzi scheme catches up with itself, and it's probably going to? Listen to the comments of Wall Street Journal article in 2009. These are recent, fairly recent comments. Here's what they said. If the government were ever to default on its promise to pay periodic interest payments or to repay the debt at maturity, the United States economy would plunge into a level of chaos that would make the Lehman bankruptcy look like a non-event. That's the Wall Street Journal. In other words, barring some dramatic reversal, our nation is probably down the road headed for bankruptcy. I know people don't want to hear that and don't like to hear that. It's going to be that or some equivalent meltdown, financial meltdown. Now, in Bible prophecy, today's economic meltdown is mentioned. If you can turn there, very quickly, turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. If not, just read along or follow along as I read these verses. Here he's describing the financial conditions in the last days, like Revelation did. In James 5, he says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." This is primarily written to unsaved people. "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." Even though James is writing to the church, this is what would be called a parenthesis. It is added in here where he's speaking to primarily the unsaved people. And so he says, your gold, silver is cankered. The rust is going to be a witness against you. You've heaped treasure together for the last days. "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," the Lord of the Sabbath. "Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Then he goes on to make some more statements in light of that. Now, he's talking about some of the economic conditions that are going to be in the last days. And as I said, I believe these verses were written primarily to wealthy non-believers. By the way, God never condemns wealth. Wealth is not the problem. There have been a lot of great Christians and a lot of great ones mentioned in the Bible who are very wealthy. Abraham was, Job was, David was, Solomon, Nicodemus, Mary, I believe, was, Martha, Lazarus, Joseph of Arimathea, Barnabas, Philemon, to name just a few. But God never condemns that. But what he's condemning here is the attitude, especially of unsaved people in the last days, not thinking about the fact that Christ could come at any moment, and all they're trying to do is lay up treasures down here. And they're trying to satisfy the flesh here. All of these things. It is a good description of American society today. And so he's not condemning wealth, but he's condemning those who are hoarding it, those who have no regard for God's timetable. And he says in verse 5, they're fattening themselves up for the slaughter. That's what he's saying. You nourish your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You're fatting yourself up in order for the judgment and the wrath of God to be brought down upon you. And so you have people who are self-centered. Sometimes that bleeds over into Christians, but primarily self-centered use of wealth. And God, I believe, as someone has said, when we stand before God, when it comes to our wealth, he's going to ask two questions. Number one, how did you make it? A lot of people cheat and lie and do everything in the world to make money. God's going to say, how did you make it? How did you gain your wealth? And secondly, here's the question, how did you use whatever money you had, whatever wealth you had? Two great questions. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fail. And that's so true. We've seen it over and over in our society. So we have the economic conditions of the last days. We have eroding wealth. James reminds us of that in verses 1 and 2. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. They're eroding. Eroding wealth, which is the goal of so many people in the last 3 years of the last decade. 2008 households have lost 18% of their net worth. Or in 2008, households have. And real estate values have tumbled from 2006, primarily to 2009, as far as records are concerned. In 2007 to 2008, 20% vanished from retirement plans. You hear people that have their 401ks and all that kind of thing today, what are they saying? Man, what are they doing to me? What's going on? What's happening? And these are some of the reasons that it's happening. Unemployment, they said, is just a little bit under 10% now. It was even higher than that. And that's really not taking everything into account. It's not taking into account the hundreds of thousands that have quit looking for a job. All of that is out there. The biggest single day point loss ever in the Dow slumped to 778.68 points. That was a terrible, terrible time. The biggest, most secure institutions, we used to think they were the prestigious institutions, they have had to be bailed out by our government. Merrill Lynch, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, and AIG, just to name a few. And I feel sorry for these next two guys I'm going to mention. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett together lost $43 billion in 2008. I feel so sorry for them. They only have about $100 billion apiece left. But the point is they lost that much money. They lost that in 1 year. $43 billion. Remember, that's a warehouse full times 43. And that's how much money they lost. We've been out there trying to find it. We hadn't found it yet. The number of billionaires has dropped from 1,125 in 2008 to 793 in 2009. In other words, the economy is getting bad and worse. It's affecting the individual. It's affecting homes. It's affecting churches. Go around the country. We are very blessed here in our area because we have the gas boom. You talk to preachers, and Dr. Barber travels all around and talks to them, and other evangelists I've talked to, and they are hurting. Thank God, God has blessed us. We don't know when that might change, but I'm telling you, as far as it getting tight and all of that. But listen to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Here's the standard God gives us. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do that? By giving of your means, time, talent, and treasure to the Lord's work. You don't try to lay them up and hold them and hang on to them down here. You give them away. You help people out. You give to missions. You give to the local New Testament church. And you do it for the glory of God. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You'll leave everything down here. But if you'll give to God's work and put Him first and do the right thing, you'll lay up treasures. When you get to heaven, they'll be there for you. They will be there. Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure today? I'll tell you right now, wherever it is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your treasure is where your heart is. That's a principle of the Word of God. Bernie Madoff is symbolic of what our own government is doing in America. Now, what about America and Bible prophecy? What about American Bible prophecy? When you get out there in the futuristic prophecies, you don't hear much about America. You just don't. We're not named as such. Some of the other countries are. Israel certainly is. Iraq, Iran, and Russia, some of those places are. But not America. No mention. Why? There are a lot of theories. One of them is it will be incorporated into the European Union. That could happen. Some think that by the time of the tribulation, we've been so weakened from the outside forces that we're no longer a strength. Some believe that we'll be destroyed from within because of our moral decay. Some think that the rapture is going to impact it. The 25% would be missing in America. Dr. Criswell said he didn't think the people would even know when the rapture takes place. There'd be so few real Christians taken up. You see, there's only about 2% in the world that claims to be Christian, and about half of those are hypocrites and never have been saved. and they're not living for Jesus, and about 1% is really saved, and you take 1% out of the world's almost 7 billion, you're not going to hardly miss many of them. So I don't know that those who are saved in America is going to make that much difference. It could. But many think that we're going to be weakened and we're going to be absorbed into a one-world order. And I'm going to talk about that next week, the one-world order and the global economy. In other words, we will lose at some point our sovereignty and our identity. You already have a lot of people who don't even want to honor the flag. You watch them at some of these ball games. The patriotic spirit is going out the window. They've been brainwashed and trained through public venues in many, many ways to not be patriotic and not to be nationalistic. So what should we do? You say, preacher, that's so negative and that's all. Listen, I'm just trying to show you what can happen. And the Bible verifies that we're headed for that one world system, that we're going to go to that situation. Let me ask you this. If sirens go off warning you about a tornado, is that pleasant? Is it comfortable? Do you like it? No. But if it warns you and you go somewhere and hide and a tornado tears your house down and you're in the bathroom with a mattress over you and you don't get killed, you'll say, I sure am glad somebody sound the siren. And that's all I'm trying to do today, to lay the foundational work to show you where we are. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, I think Hebrews has the answer and the assurance. The answer and the assurance. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, that is your whole lifestyle, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thank God we don't have to worry about the future. I believe we're headed in this direction. I believe there's so much evidence. I don't think any organization, even America, can withstand such foolishness as we have promoted in all of these areas. But thank God if you're saved today, my friend, you don't have to worry about the future. Just be content with what you have and trust God for the future. Don't become part of the problem. Most Christians I know are trying to live beyond their means. We need to do like Dave Ramsey teaches us and get back down there and live within our means. And don't get caught up in this world system, in wealth, in the clamor for wealth that society presses upon us. And then trust your future to God. All of it. Get saved. And then live out the gospel. And whatever time we have and whatever means we have, whatever wealth we have or don't have, then no matter what, trust the Lord and reach our friends and loved ones with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you look at the future, the only message of hope, the only one, is found in Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior and live for Him. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for just a moment. Father, I pray that if there are those here today without Christ, that they'd realize that lasting peace and real peace is found in none other than Jesus Christ, and that the future is in His hands. And that the child of God is in His hands. And I pray today that if they're not saved, they would be saved. I pray that we as believers would lay up treasures in heaven and not hoard them here on the earth. That we'd be involved in soul winning and witnessing and giving so that a lost world might come to know Jesus Christ. Help us to handle our money, our monetary means, in a way that honors and glorifies You. Remind us where our treasure is, where our money is, where our deposit of funds are. That's where our heart's going to be. May our hearts be found in looking into the future, in looking into heaven, and anticipating the rewards of eternity. May You speak to our hearts today and encourage us as only You can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.